On Christ, salvation rests secure. The rock of ages must endure. Nor can that faith be overthrown which rests upon the living stone. As I mentioned in the prayer, sometimes we do get sleep in this meeting, so I'd just like to say from the beginning, I think it helps for people sitting out there if you know that I might ask you a question during the meeting. So just be ready, okay? If I see somebody getting a little bit sleepy, maybe I can be a help. But I find that it really keeps people a little bit more alert. I'd like to read a verse, first of all, in Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. I'd like to speak about the importance of foundations. We had a little bit at Walla Walla Conference in chapter 2 of Ephesians. But I'd like to speak about it a little bit more. Foundations are extremely important. You look at this building, we're in the inside of it now, but I don't think anybody can see anything of the foundation work from where we are. Even if you go outside, you wouldn't see a whole lot of the foundation work. But the foundations of a building are a very important part of it. Last year, my son Dave and I were in New York City, and we decided to go to Ground Zero. And all there was there at that time was a great big hole. They've gotten it all excavated, and they're getting ready to put a new building up there. Don't think it's going to be quite as tall as the other one, but I think it's going to be 60, 70 stories, if I remember right. It's going to be up there. And they were in the process of putting in foundations. It was interesting to look down into that big hole. I don't know how many floors deep that hole was. It must have been 3 or 4 floors deep down there where they were involved in putting in the foundations. They had big hunks of cement in there, and through those were huge rods that were put down into the earth quite a bit further. I don't know much about building. There is a brother in Addison meeting that is an architect that told me he was involved somewhat in the putting of the foundations of the new building in there. Interesting. But foundations, that is going to be completely covered when the building is done, and you will never probably see that again unless that building is toppled too. But foundations are extremely important. Another little story. I think it was 5 or 6 years ago. Some of us were down in Central America, El Salvador. How many of you, you people out in California, how many of you have felt an earthquake? Just put up your hands if you felt an earthquake. I know you people out in California have quite a bit. Kind of interesting. When we were there, they had had a major earthquake, and it had done quite a bit of damage. So we were there trying to help some of the brethren rebuild a shelter to live in temporarily. And a month after the big earthquake, they had another earthquake. I happened to be in a hardware store buying some stuff to take out into the country to help them. And all of a sudden, it looked like it was waves going across the floor of the hardware store. I couldn't believe it. I had some stuff in my hand, but without thinking, I ran right out into the street with all the stuff in my hand without paying for it. But I think everybody was vacating at that time. But it was really impressive when I stood out there in the street. All this traffic stopped, and the wall of one of the buildings, I still remember watching it, it's about 3 stories high, was just wobbling back and forth like that. Thankfully, it didn't fall, but the women were screaming and crying, and some were fainting out. Let me tell you, when the foundations are shaken, it is destabilizing completely. My point, what I want to speak about in these meetings, is the foundations of our faith. Do we have something that you and I can completely trust in? Is it something that is unshakable? I want to say to you, investigating it as I have, reading the scriptures, I have found that we have something in the Word of God that is completely unshakable. Everything in this world is going to be shaken. Let me put it this way. Everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. But there are things that cannot be shaken. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Dear young person, I look around and sometimes I see young people that get shaken in their faith. Maybe they go to college, maybe they go just in regular school. But we are living in a culture that calls in question everything that you profess to believe. And I must say at times, I've had questions posed to me that have shaken me. But when I got shaken, I learned that I go to the Word of God and I find again and again that there is foundations to believe what we do. You know, the anchor in a ship is no good while that anchor is in the ship. It has to be thrown out into the ocean, and then it can be doing some good. And let me tell you this, that the foundations of your faith can't be by looking inside of yourself. So often we look inside and we feel pretty wary, we feel uncertain of ourselves. You ever got that kind of feeling? Let me say something to you. Don't trust your feelings. They're too variable. One day you're up here and another day you're down here. I've had those feelings too. You can't trust them. Put your trust in the living God, in His unchanging Word. And let me tell you, you will have right feelings, but don't put feelings before your faith in the facts of the Word of God. If you can put it this way, facts comes first, faith comes next, and feelings come last. Some people like to put the caboose right up in front of the train, and it doesn't work very well that way. Don't be disturbed if you have feelings that are a little bit bad at times. You need to get in focus the facts of the Word of God and put your faith in those facts. So I want to speak about the faith that we have. What is it based on? I think I'm going to start asking some questions here. What is the faith that you profess based on, Bill?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. Very good. That's the answer I wanted. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when God's Word is spoken, you need to be in the listening mode. You know, lots of us like to talk a lot. There's not too much problem with talking. But sometimes we need to do a little bit more listening than we do talking. I sometimes say, for some reason, God gave us two ears and only one mouth. I think there must be a reason for that. So we need to do some serious listening, especially when we're talking about what God has said. I appreciate you listening to me, but what I have to say may be mistaken. And so I want you to listen to what I have to say in the context of the light of this book we have in our hands, the Word of God. You know, in our culture here in the United States, people, the vast majority of people, think that truth is relative. I want to say to you that truth, when we refer to God and to His Word, is not relative. It is absolute. And to me, that gives a great consolation to my own soul. It cannot be wrong. It cannot change. It cannot be shaken. Absolute is that which is true at all times, at all places, under all circumstances. It never changes. Oh, how important it is to understand that truth is absolute. It does speak in the Bible, I think it is 3 John, when he's speaking to Gaius, because it was written to that man. And Gaius, he says, the truth that is in thee. So there is such a thing as truth in us, but that is never an objective reference point. It is relative. Or sometimes we use the word subjective. Important to understand what we mean. Truth, in its absoluteness, is objective. It means it's out there. It's something that I can look to and refer to in every circumstance of life. It's important to understand that, young people. I trust there's truth in me, but I would never want to point you to myself, because I know there's a lot of failure in me too at the same time. And you might get looking to me and say, hey, he said that, and now look what he's doing. Truth, in its objectivity, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read that verse. I think it's so beautiful. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Verse we use a lot in the gospel, but is so important in our day. Because in the United States of America, people in general have given up the idea of absolute truth. They think it's all relative. It's just the way you look at it. And my way of looking at it is just as good as your way, isn't it? Isn't it, Eric? That's what you say. And if it's a matter of what you think and what I think, they're right. But that's not the matter. That's not the point at all. There is an object outside of each one of us, and myself too. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. Beautiful words. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I suggest, and I believe, that when he says, I am the way, I am the truth, outside of him there is no other. He is the truth. you want to know the truth, dear young people, you're going to find it not in a mere religion or in a philosophy, but in a person, a historical person who lived down here in this world. Wonderful to know that we can know the truth as it is in Jesus. He is the truth. I went through John's Gospel with my little Bible search kind of thing this morning to find all the references to truth. It's really interesting to see how many times truth is mentioned in John's writings, not only in his Gospel, but in his epistles, those three epistles. It's a big thing. It's important. Truth is not something you can bargain about. We don't get together in our meetings, in our reading meetings, to discuss what is truth exactly, but to learn from the Lord. We don't decide, I should say, what truth is, but we learn from the Word of God what it is. It's established. And it's for us to open our Bibles and to listen and to learn the truth in its simplicity. Beautiful to think about it. Now go over to John, 1 John chapter 4. We have the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Here's a verse that speaks of the Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 4, I'm sorry, chapter 5, and verse 6. "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." It says here in Mr. Garvey's translation, it says, "The Spirit is the truth." We have a God of truth. That's why it's impossible that God could lie. Sometimes say to people, young people in the youth village where we go to preach the gospel, "You and I can do something that God cannot do." And that's lie. God cannot lie. He is true. Isn't that wonderful to realize? This is absolute, dear young people. You can count on it. One more verse. And I neglected to bring my Darby translation here, so I'm going to ask somebody who's got it to read Jeremiah 10:10. Please. Who's got it out there? You raise your hand if you got a Darby translation, and I'm going to have you read that verse. Okay, Rick, read right out, man, so everybody hears.
"But Jehovah Elohim is truth. At his wrath the earth trembleth, and the nations cannot abide his indignation."
Yeah. Jehovah Elohim is truth. We have in Christianity a God who is the truth. You can trust Him completely. Even when you mess up, you can trust Him. I love that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We won't read it right now. We won't turn to it. It says, "If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself." He's completely faithful to Himself. God of truth. You can count on Him. So, dear young people, let's remember this. To me, it has been a real blessing to my soul. I know that there are times and you're going to be in situations where you feel shaken. But let me let you know that we have in our hands a book that is solid. It is rock solid. It is more solid than the ground you walk on, because heaven and earth are going to pass away. And His Word will never pass away. If you base your lives on the precious Word of God, you will never be put to shame. Sometimes, you know, maybe I thought I was trusting the Lord, but I was trusting myself a little bit more than I realized. And the Lord allowed me to be put to shame. But when I really examined myself in the Lord, before the Lord, I found out that I got shaken up because I was trusting in myself more than I really realized. And we kind of have that problem here in the United States. We've been encouraged to trust in ourselves. Have confidence in yourself. You can do it. Christian ought to be a confident person, but not self-confident. Be confident in the Lord, and you will not be put to shame. Lord, help us in this. I want to go back now to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 16 to talk about the first mention of the church in the New Testament. This is where we get it, in this chapter. Years ago, I remember Mr. Lundeen, who used to come to these meetings here at Lassen, telling us young people, of the four Gospels, there's only one that mentions the church. Matthew's Gospel. Why? Because Matthew is introductory to the New Testament. The Lord Jesus there presents Himself as the King to His people, Israel, the King of the Jews. And He gives His teaching in chapters 5, 6, and 7, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And then in chapters 8, 9, and 10, He goes out in works of power. In chapters 11 and 12, He's rejected. In chapter 13, He goes out of the house and sits by the seashore. And He gives parables of the kingdom, mysteries, the way the kingdom would be when the king was absent and rejected. And then in chapter 16, we have introduced what God had planned from all eternity, that there was going to be another group of people called out from this world to form His church, something that is heavenly. And I think it's so interesting to see that it is introductory to the whole New Testament. But let's read here, because it talks about foundation. Maybe it doesn't use that word, but it is really what it means. Verse 13, chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Here's where we have the first mention of the church. But before He begins talking about the church, He talks about His person. Because that is where we are built. If we have come to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, come to trust Him even when we can't understand, trust Him. I think that's important. I find that often we as Americans don't want to trust if we can't understand. That's not real trust. If I don't trust, if I don't understand, what I'm really trusting is my own brain. Don't do that. Trust goes far beyond. But be careful who you trust. Be careful to trust somebody that is absolute in his being. And you can find that person in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus here, his question is, what do men say that I, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? There's one of the Lord Jesus' titles. You know, if you want to be firm in your faith, you've got to understand who Jesus is. And one of his titles is Son of Man. And so they give quite a few different things that people are saying. Some said John the Baptist, others Elias, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. There's a lot of varied human opinion as to who Jesus is. But young people, remember that if you want to be solid in your faith, understand who he is. Have an understanding, a scriptural understanding. He is the Son of Man. He is, at the same time, Peter confessed and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Isn't that beautiful confession? Christ is simply the word for Messiah, means the anointed one. He is that. In other words, when he came into this world, all the scriptures of the Old Testament pointed to him. He was the one that fit the picture completely. He was the anointed one. But he is the Son of the living God. So, Son of Man, Son of God. Okay? Son of Man, what does that mean? Brother John? As a man, right? He's talking about his humanity. The Lord Jesus was, in every sense of the word, a real living man. Son of God. What does that mean, John? He was down here. He was the Son of God. But it is talking about his... He's glorified. Well, he was down here as a man. He's talking about his deity, isn't it? Son of God. So, the Lord Jesus, as Son of Man, it's his humanity. As Son of God, it's his deity. I really enjoyed what Chuck Hendricks said about these two titles. And I think it is helpful. The Lord Jesus, as a man, had a mother, but had no father. The Lord Jesus, as God, had a father, but had no mother. He is completely unique in human history. There is no one else like him. Oh, wonderful that we can know one who is fully God and fully man. That little baby that was born into Bethlehem's manger. Mother wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him there. Who was that laying in that manger? It was God over all things, blessed forever. Even though he was there as a helpless babe. He was not a helpless babe, but he was laying there as a helpless babe. He was controlling the vast universe with the word of his power. How can you get your mind around that truth of his person? That's where you and I rest if you profess to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this. And so the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter." And that word Peter, I understand, means a little stone. And then he says, in verse 18, "Upon this rock." That word is a different word. It means a huge, massive stone. And he's talking there about the confession that Peter had made that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We, as believers in the Lord Jesus, are built on that rock that can never be moved. Oh, it's wonderful to realize where we stand as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. On that rock that can never be moved. It says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You know, young people, we've got a lot of liberty here in the United States. And it's not that way in most of the world. There is not liberty for Christianity in most of the world. There is a lot of persecution that's going on in Muslim countries, in China. And to realize that as much as they may persecute, they cannot prevail against that which the Lord Jesus calls His church. I was visiting a sister. She doesn't meet with us down in Bolivia, but we were in her home visiting together, and she said, "Surely it would be right, brother, to vote for a Christian to vote against the Communist Party." I said, "Do you know, sister, that the Communist Party in China is helping the propagation of the gospel?" "What do you mean by that?" It says, "The more they persecute the Christians there, it just expands that much more." I understand from some reports that there is many as 10,000 people a day converting to the Lord Jesus in China. Tremendous. And the Chinese people, I heard one report say, "Pray for us, but don't pray that they cease to persecute us. Pray that we might get more Bibles. But we can handle the persecution because we know that the Lord is using it to extend the gospel to the lost." Gates of hell cannot prevail against His church. Oh, how wonderful that is. We live over here in a country and we fear persecution. We don't know what it means, really, in the Americas, hardly anywhere, for that we suffer persecution. But just remember, if it should come, I don't know that it will, but if it should, the gates of hell cannot prevail against His church. Let's go on to 1 Peter chapter 2, because there Peter, the one whom the Lord Jesus was talking to here, kind of develops this subject a little bit more as to this building, the church that's built on the rock, which is Christ. Chapter 2, let's begin reading with verse 3. "If so be ye have trusted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming," that's the Lord Jesus, "as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." In other words, the Lord Jesus, when He came into this world, He presented Himself to the builders. The builders were the Jewish rulers who were responsible in Israel. And when He presented Himself to those Jewish builders, they said, "We don't know what to do with this stone." And they cast Him out. You know, God takes that stone that was cast out and He makes it the foundation of a completely new building, which is the church. I think it's so wonderful to see this, to understand it. what men did not appreciate. The Lord Jesus had come to glorify His Father. He did not come to glorify Himself. Naturally speaking, that's what we all like to do. Make something of ourselves. People look at us and admire us one way or another. The Lord Jesus did not come for that purpose. He came to glorify His Father. But man, when he builds, he likes to build something like the Twin Towers in New York, or in Chicago, the Sears Tower. Sears has got a good name because they got a huge building, huge monument for themselves. And that's what they did. In the Old Testament, too, when they built in, I think it's the 11th chapter of Genesis, they built a tower to reach up to heaven. What was the purpose of that tower? I don't think it was to reach into heaven. Some people think that. But it says right there, it says, let us make us a name. They wanted a name for themselves. And so that's what people like to strive to get a name for themselves. Even if I get up here and preach in a way that everybody would like me, if I get that kind of a name for a great preacher, that's the characteristic of man's building. And how did that building end up? In confusion. Babel. And that's what's happening in the world today. Even in the religious world, people strive for honors for themselves. And it's turning out to be Babel. That's why when the Lord Jesus presented Himself as that living stone, the builders said, we can't use this stone. And they threw Him out. And that's the stone that God took to build a completely new building, the church. So here He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious ye also as lively stones. The word is really living stones. You look pretty lively when you're out there on the baseball field. Sometimes you don't look quite so lively in here. But you need to realize, if you are a believer in your Lord Jesus, you are not a dead stone. You are a living stone. And what's the purpose that God has given you life for? What does it say here in this verse? 5. What's the purpose He has chosen us for? Eric? What are spiritual sacrifices?
Praise.
Praise. Good. That's tremendous to think about. Remember, if you're a believer, He's chosen you to praise the Lord. Do you make a point of praising the Lord in your life? I mean, daily. I don't mean just merely when we come together on Lord's Day or other weeknights. But do you make it a point in your life to praise Him? God is extremely glorious. And He's going to be praised. And I just want to encourage you, young brother, young sister, God has chosen you for His praise. Praise Him! Oh, how important that is. Not just Lord's Day, but every day of the week. In fact, it says in Hebrews, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Let me just say one more word to you, younger brothers. Be exercised in the prayer meeting, in the praise meeting, which we do in the breaking of bread, to be an instrument to give a word of praise to the Lord. It's not something that's reserved for just the older brothers. It's reserved for everyone who is a priest in the family of God. And that means every believer is capacitated. Even the sisters sing the hymns. I don't say they give out the hymns, but they sing the hymns because they too are priests. We are priests. We've been chosen to give Him praise. Oh, how important it is to let these things be real in our lives. Offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So here we have this building mentioned in verse 5. It's a spiritual house. This church is never looked at as a building made of stones or wood or brick or whatever you want to make it out of. That's not the church. The church is a spiritual house. And it's made to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, acceptable to God by Christ, Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So here we have a kind of a little different expression here, a chief cornerstone. And perhaps we don't use that in building like it used to be used. We lived in Bolivia. We were able to get a lot across from where we lived, you know, a vacant lot to build a meeting room on. And on the lot happened to be a whole bunch of piles of stones. So the brethren decided, well, instead of buying a bunch of bricks to build a hall, we'll just use the stones. So they got some planks, and they would put the planks about that far apart, and they put the stones in there, and they poured cement on them, and we just built the walls out of pure stone. It's a nice-looking building that was built out of pure stone. But what they did when they started, they found where they wanted to begin, have one corner, and they got a great big stone, and they put it right in that corner, and it had kind of a right-angle corner to it. And so when there was measurements needed to be made in that building, every measurement was made from that stone. How long is this building going to be? You measure from that stone. How wide will it be? You measure from that stone. How tall will it be? You measure from that stone. Even diagonals can be taken from that stone. That was the reference point. And I think that's very important when we consider the truth of the church. The Lord Jesus is the reference point. You know what happens sometimes when we speak about the church? Sometimes we start speaking about ourselves. And you know what happens when that happens? The picture gets all kind of cloudy. And people get angry. We need to make it a point, brethren, when we're speaking about the church, to make all references to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not only the foundation of the church, He is the cornerstone. And all references should be from His glorious person. Oh, how important it is then to know the Lord Jesus. Know Him personally. To know your confidence in Him. You know, what I fear sometimes about those of us who have been brought up in Christian homes, and as we talk about it in the meeting, is that we know all the answers real well. But do we personally know this person who is the Son of Man, who is the Son of God, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God? He's going to fill the whole earth with His glory in a future day. Do you know Him? You sit in these meetings, you listen to the speakers, and I don't have any question that you know a lot about Him. But do you know Him? That is extremely important. And I say, if you don't know Him personally, get acquainted with Him through the reading of the Scriptures. You're going to be shaken. you will be shaken. And it's painful to see a person who has been shaken. If you have been shaken, get back to the foundation. It's there. And you're going to find that you have reason to be confident in your faith in Him. Another verse I want to read before we come to the end of our meeting this time. It's in Ephesians 2, where we were reading at the conference in Walla Walla. Ephesians chapter 2. And here it speaks about the foundation as well. A little bit differently. It says, verse 19 of chapter 2, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Here it says the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, how are we to understand this? If the Lord Jesus is really the foundation, why is it called the foundation of the apostles and prophets? It's because the apostles and New Testament prophets have written the New Testament. And this is where we are grounded as believers of this dispensation, as the church of God. If we're going to do something, there should be foundation in what the apostles and prophets have written. Sometimes people ask, who are the prophets? Well, not every writer of the New Testament was an apostle. Luke, I don't know that he was ever called an apostle. He wrote a very helpful book for us as in reference to the church in the book of the Acts. James and Jude, I do not believe, were apostles. At least it doesn't say that. And we could take them as prophets as well. But they are written there, and that's where we are grounded. I'd like to read a verse going back to John's Gospel again that I think is important in connection with the Word of God, because we've spoken about absolute truth. Chapter 17 of the book of John and verse 17. Easy verse to remember. It's 17:17. "Sanctify them." This is the Lord Jesus speaking. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Beautiful, this verse too. So the Lord Jesus is the truth. Jehovah Elohim is truth. The Spirit is the truth. And the Word of God is the truth. In its absoluteness, you can refer to it. It's written out there in black and white for you and I to read, to know, to enjoy. Oh, how important it is. So here what we have in this second chapter of Ephesians, the apostles, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, is really the Lord Jesus that is the foundation, but they laid it out for us to enjoy and to understand the way it is to be today. We have scriptural order as to church matters in 1 Corinthians, in that book. You have your position of justified before God in the book of Romans. I'd like to kind of go through those books of the New Testament where we are grounded, because I think they're very important. I'm not going to do it today because we're just about at the end of the meeting. But I would like to, in the two other meetings that I have, to go through the books of the New Testament in a brief way to kind of give you an understanding of what the books are about, I hope it'll be a catalyst to get you to start getting into it yourself. And I'm looking at you young people especially, because if you want to be solid, get your foundation in a solid way. Let me tell you, it will stand you instead in times of need. It really will. And I've noticed that those who take time to get into the Word in serious Bible study, it shows in their life. And I really, my desire is for you young brothers and sisters too, to really get that in place, because then you can be a real blessing through the whole of your life. Our brother Chuck Hendricks was called home not too long ago in our meeting there in Lawrenceville. We're going to miss him. He was a real teacher of the Word of God. But maybe some don't know that after he got saved through his eye doctor, who was very direct in his approach and turned a lot of people off because they didn't like him talking to them about the Lord. But Chuck Hendricks was one who got saved through his instrumentality. But Chuck took a whole year in his youth to study the Scriptures and the written ministry about those Scriptures. And it showed. It showed. Don't say that he was without any problems. We all have problems. But it will really affect you in your whole of your life down here in this world. That's what my desire is, that you would get a good foundation now while you're young. Don't wait until you're older and say, when I retire, then I'll have time to read the written ministry. That's too late. You need it now. You need it. If you can get it in your youth, it'll be a blessing to you. It really will. We're going to just close in prayer right now.